Well, good morning. Welcome to Oak River Church. I'm Sandy Phillips, the lead pastor here, but I'm one of many who serve here on the team that you saw up on the stage, as well as lots of other people, elders and ministers and a slew of volunteers. I mean, just an unbelievable number of volunteers. And we hope that you sense God's presence in this place. We pray that you will feel his love in this place because we are so starry-eyed with him. And maybe we don't, quote, do church the way you're used to doing it, but that doesn't matter. As long as you see that we love God and love people, that's what matters to us. Today I'm going to continue the series on Thy Kingdom Come. All month we've been talking about what God's kingdom looks like. And because if we pray so frequently, Thy Kingdom Come, we ought to at least discuss and look at what we're praying for, right? And so today, the name of the sermon is Bullseye. Bullseye. And this is a message that I preach at least once a year at Oak River. Not the same exact message, but the same concept, the same idea, because it's our mission. What are we all about, people who come here? What are four words? What are we all about? Loving God, loving people. That's what we're all about. And today, I couldn't do Thy Kingdom Come without talking about loving God and loving people. But we're going to start in Mark 12:28. Have you ever done targets, like target shooting or a bow and arrow, where, you know, you have this target that you're looking at, and you're aiming for the middle, but you're happy if you get close to the middle, but you're not happy if you miss the target altogether. And probably we've all done all of the above, right, at some point. And today, we're going to look at what's in the center. What is the bull's eye? What is the absolute right on target that if you hit that, you're doing really well? In Mark 12:28, we're going to start there. If you want to follow along, there's a note page in your program. If you want to take notes, you can. If you don't want to, everything will be on the screen, so it's no pressure either way. Mark 12:28 says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. Now, to the debate. Let me give you some background. Jesus has been basically approached by some very well-educated people. And they're trying to trap him because they don't like that he's so smart. And Matthew says he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Okay? So they don't like that he's kind of shaming them, and he's a no-name from Nazareth, and he doesn't have the spiritual pedigree that they have. And so they're trying to trap him, and they keep giving him question after question after question. And every time he has an ability to answer so well that they just go, oh, you know? And so there's one of those kind. If you want to read it, you can feel free to read it. I think it was on your connection card last week as your homework. Read Mark 12. So hopefully you read it, because there's quite a few situations. But we're going to pick up where at one point, after one of these questions were answered, this man who was a Pharisee, a teacher of religious law, stepped forward, and he recognized that Jesus had answered well. In the original Greek, that answered well says that he answered with understanding, or he answered intelligently. And so this man came forward then. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, we don't know the heart of his question at this point. Matthew said he tried to trap him. He was another one trying to trap him. But Mark doesn't make any such claim. And so we don't know his heart. We don't know whether he was trying to trap him or whether he was trying to say, huh, this guy's pretty smart. I wonder if I should endorse him. We're not sure. But we do know this. He was a really practiced Pharisee. We know that. And a really practiced Pharisee basically loved paying attention to form, sometimes to the neglect of substance. what they looked like was more important than who they were inside. How they appeared, their reputation was more important than who they were on the inside. That's why Jesus said to them at one point, you're like a cup that's been thoroughly cleaned on the outside, but inside you're full of grime. He goes, what's the point of that? On the outside you look pretty, but inside you're filthy. Who wants to drink out of that cup? Not me. Not me. I'd rather have dirt on the outside than on the inside if you're going to have to choose. We also know that most religions, and I use that word because that's what it is, most religions have a tendency to do the same thing. They move towards form to the neglect of substance. Now, probably many of you have heard the saying, this is not about religion, it's about relationship, right? What does that mean? I mean, some people go, what? That's just a bunch of Christianese. What are you talking about? I think what it means is that we're less concerned with form than we are our relationship with God. And I think there's some truth to that. And most of us sitting here today probably would fold our arms indignantly and say, I'm not into religion. I'm into relationship. Right? But I think if we look a little deeper, there's a little bit of religion in all of us. We like the way we like things to be done. And if worship only goes 20 minutes, then it wasn't a very good service. But if worship went 40 minutes, it was just too long. Because we think the ideal number of minutes for worship is 30 minutes. Doesn't matter what God's doing. If God wants to cut it off at 20, no way. Because that's just, no. And if God wants to take it to 40, no way. Because that doesn't fit my form. And I want my form to look a certain way. And when you do that, you're exalting religion. You're exalting religion. And don't point fingers, because there's nine pointing back at you. Okay? We all have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to want church to look a certain way. Well, the pastor should not wear jeans, or that's just messed up. The pastor should not be a woman to begin with. That is just messed up. We have our form, don't we? We cling to our forms somehow. But something about this Pharisee who had been taught his entire life to cling to form and wear his pretty little tassels on his pretty little robe. He had been taught that his whole life. Something about Jesus' answer impressed him. So he asked the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus responded, point number one, with God is the one and only God. I love Jesus' answer here because in Mark 12:29, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. Now, what you need to understand is that is taken from something called the Shema that the Jewish or Hebrew people have been saying for thousands of years. We have a little video to show it. It's about 46 seconds long.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai.
One. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever.
That is beautiful to me. That's just beautiful. And Jesus started there because he knew the audience that he was speaking to said this at least twice a day. And I actually liked when they would say it. They would say it the first thing they would do when they would stand up out of bed. They would say it. And then at night when they would lie down, they would say it. And I thought, wow, we could take a lesson from that, couldn't we? How many of us, the moment our feet hit the floor, we say, God, I love you. You are the one and only God for me. And I love you. How many of us, when we lie down at night, the very first thing we do is go, oh God, I love you. You're the one and only God. And Jesus started there. And I can just imagine the Pharisees were like, oh yeah, baby, he's saying what's most important is what we have been saying for thousands of years. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He said, number two, love God. Love God. Mark 12:30 says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And I've talked about these in depth in the past, but I'll hit them quickly. Point number A, with all your heart. In the margin, you might want to write on your note page if it will help you to remember. Heart means undivided affection. Heart means undivided affection. There's a place in my heart that is reserved for God and God alone. And anyone else I try to put there causes problems for me and for them. There's a place that is undivided. It belongs to Him and Him alone. God said, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart. Point B, with all your soul. What does that mean? With all your passions. Aren't you glad you don't have to check your passions at the door when you come in? I'm really happy for that. We can celebrate the presence of God. We can rejoice. We can be happy. We can be sad. We can be angry. We can bring our passions to God. He doesn't say, forget those. Become soulless. Become without emotion. Become a robot. He goes, no, bring your passions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with undivided affection, with all your soul, which is all your passions, with all your mind. I love that too. You don't have to check your brains at the door. You can love God intelligently. You can ask hard questions. I love it when my kids ask me a hard question. I've been reading Proverbs again with my boys because I just think that's such a good thing to study with kids. And we had just read the passage where it talks about chase for wisdom, like you would chase for rubies, and wisdom calls out in the streets and blah, blah, blah. And so one of my sons says to me, Mom, how do you find wisdom? And I loved it. I didn't go, well, don't you dare ask such a question. Just do it. I want him to ask the hard questions because he is loving God with his mind when he asks the hard questions. Now, that's not enough. You can't stop there. Not all of your questions will ever be answered until we get to heaven, and you have to be okay with that. But I don't think God is taken back by your hard questions. I don't think he goes, ooh, I never thought of that. It's okay. You can ask God some hard questions. Love him with your intelligence. I have so much respect for people who are far more intelligent than I and who can talk about subjects that I just go, whoa. Because they obviously have learned to love God with their intelligence. They have learned to teach with their intelligence. And I respect that. Point D, with all your strength. What does that mean? With all your intensity. With all of your intensity, love God. So Jesus said, love God. You must love the Lord your God. Now already I can imagine the Pharisees in their pretty little robes are going, that wasn't part of what we say twice a day. I'm not sure where he's going with this. Yeah, the Lord our God is one. Yep. Yeah, we like that part. What? Love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? Really? What's he talking about? Is there a robe for that? Is there a badge for that? Did you ever get Sunday school pins when you were growing up? I got Sunday school pins. For every year of a church attendance without missing a Sunday, you would get a little pin. It was really cute. And then you would get little hook-ons, so they would hang down like this far for every year, you know? I had Sunday school pins that came down here. My dad was the pastor, so it wasn't like I was great or anything. I just had no choice. Don't be impressed by the pins. But this is what it reminds me of. I think the Pharisees were going, is there a pin for that? What do I have to do to get the pin for that? And it comes back to the song we ended with today. No, God says, no, I just want to be with you. Let me love on you a little bit, and I want you to love on me a little bit. It's not about pins and badges and bells. It's not. And then he didn't stop there. He said, love people. Love people. Loving God, loving people. Mark 12:31, the second is equally important. Wow, equally important. Is that what he said? Equally important? Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And it's interesting, if you look at the Ten Commandments, all 10 of the commandments can be summed up in those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do, you won't be taking his name in vain. If you do, you'll remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. If you do, there will be no other gods or images or idols before him. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't be committing adultery or killing anybody or coveting something somebody else has. You see how all those commandments can be really summed up in just those two, loving God and loving people? It kind of goes along with what Jesus quotes at least on two occasions with people that are recorded. He quotes a verse from Hosea 6:6 that says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know God more than burnt offerings. You see, Jesus is trying to get us to this place where we recognize that loving God and loving people is what everything else hangs on. You don't have to worry about the 378 regulations that the Pharisees had added by the time Jesus came along. You don't have to worry about those. If you will make loving God and loving people the bullseye, that'll be good. You know what sin means? The original Greek word for sin is hamartia, which means missing the mark. And some of us, we think, well, I'm not a sinner because I don't kill anybody. But if you miss the mark, you sin. And I will confess to you that I often miss the mark. I forget that it's about loving God and loving people. I do. I'm sorry to admit it, but it's true. I forget that it's about loving God and loving people. But it's so interesting to me because the story doesn't end there. You would think we could wrap up this story and go home, right? Because that's really good, loving God and loving people. But it doesn't stop there. Point number four, not far from the kingdom. Mark 12:32-34 says this, the teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know that it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law. Whoa! This Pharisee had come to this conclusion that the law and the gospel fit together, that they are not separate from each other. He understood that all of it came together. So that's powerful if you think about it. Verse 34, though, realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, don't read the next verse. Now you're going to want to because I told you not to, right? I know how it works. Now, logic tells me that there should have been a follow-up question from the Pharisee. Does anybody else see that? Like, if I was told by someone who claimed to be the Son of God, you are not far from the kingdom of God, my question would be, whoa, then how do I get in? Because I don't want to be not far from the kingdom of God. Because you and I both know close only counts in and hand grenades. Right? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. So at some point, why didn't the Pharisee or someone else around go, well, what does that mean? Tell us more. But the next sentence just gets me. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What? Say what? That's like the story I read in eighth grade, The Lady or the Tiger, where the man, the criminal, was punished by being put into this coliseum, and he was told to choose to one of two doors. And one door he knew had a tiger that would eat him alive, and one door had a beautiful lady where he could get married to her and live happily ever after. And they don't tell you at the end of the story which door you chose and what happened. I hated that story. Because I'm kind of an end of the story person. I like to know what happens. And this verse leaves me hanging. What? No one dared to ask him any more questions? Why not? Why? The People's New Testament says this: Phariseeism consisted of forms and paid little attention to love, mercy, and purity of heart. Alford says this man had hold of the principle in which law and the gospel are one. He stood, as it were, at the door of the kingdom of God. He only lacked, but the lack was indeed a serious one, repentance and faith to be within it. The Apostle Paul says it this way after his conversion, because, you know, he was a really good Pharisee too, really good. After his conversion, his conclusion was this: I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then a lot of us stop there. And we think we have to live that way for the rest of our lives. And there is another part to that verse. This one doesn't leave us hanging. Because he continues and says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 7, 21 through 25, if you want to jot that down. Romans 7, 21 through 25. Sorry, Ron, I threw it in the last minute. Paul, you see, he was a good Pharisee too. And what he discovered is that no matter how hard he tried to aim for that bullseye of loving God and loving people, he always fell short. He always messed up. He couldn't do it. So he said, he came to this conclusion, loving God and loving people, that's not far from the kingdom, but the only way I can do it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way I can hit the mark is through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think there's this whole group of people in the world right now. If you look at the entire world, I believe that there's this heart cry for people. They want to love people. They want to love their neighbor as themselves. They want to do the right thing. I don't know, maybe some of them want to love God, but they don't even know what that looks like. But you see, Jesus himself said, I am the door. I am the gate. And the only way into the kingdom of God, where you can love God and love people in the way that you're being asked to, is through repentance and faith in me. Jesus said, I didn't say, Jesus said. He said, I am the door. I am the way. You're going to figure this out. And then many of us go, sorry. I think I just want to keep trying to love God and love people on my own. I want to decide what God looks like, decide what God says, decide what God is on my own. And I want to decide how to love my neighbor on my own. And I don't want to come through the gate. I don't want to come through that door. We don't know in this story if the Pharisee who brought the original question ever made it into the kingdom of God. We don't know. I believe that Jesus was saying to him, by saying you are not far from the kingdom of God, I don't think he was saying you're not in yet. I think he was saying if you keep going down the road you're on, you'll discover it. That's really what I think he was saying. If you really understand that loving God and loving people is the bullseye, you will come to a place where you realize you can't do it on your own. You will. So just keep walking down that road. Because I think it'll lead you to me. And I think some of us are there. I do. I think we know that loving God and loving people is the answer. We know because we see it on our sign as we leave every Sunday. We know it's our mission here at Oak River Church. We know what Jesus said about it. And then sometimes we just stop short of that and we go, oh, I can't come in through that door. I can't come in through that door. Have you seen that commercial? I think it's advertising the website Ancestry.com, where the African-American man talks about how he wanted to research his ancestors, but he was a little cautious about it because he didn't know what he would find. And then he says this powerful statement. He said, but what I found was my great-grandfather was born a slave, but he died a businessman. And it's a really powerful commercial. That line always gets me. Here's the deal. We were all born slaves. Every one of us. We were born slaves. Maybe we grew up in a pretty little house with a family that looked pretty on the outside, but inside it was broken and a mess. Maybe they even claimed to be Christians on the outside. Maybe they wore the Sunday school pins and the badges. But at home, it was awful. God doesn't want you to die a slave. He wants you to come into his kingdom and do his exchange of loving God and loving people. He wants you to live by those principles. But the only way that's possible is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the only way it's possible. Don't die a slave. It's okay that you were born a slave, because I was too. We were all born slaves to sin, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there forever. You can make a decision to surrender your heart to Christ and then come into his kingdom where you understand the principles of loving God and loving people. That's the only way it's possible. But I just want to challenge you. We're going to pray in a few moments. And if you want to pray that prayer, I encourage you to do that. But Revelation tells us that they overcame the enemy by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of their mouth, by the word of their mouth. And so if you make a decision to pray the prayer to come into the kingdom of God today, so you can really begin loving God and loving people the way you were created to do, tell someone about it. There's such power in walking up to either a stranger or a friend or a family member and saying, I came into the kingdom of God today. I made a decision to surrender my life to Christ today, and I just wanted to tell someone. And you will be amazed. There is something that happens deep inside. That's why in the old days, people had altar calls. Churches had altar calls. Now, some still do, and I'm not saying that it's wrong. I don't think so at all. We just don't do it as much in churches as we used to. But I think the value of the altar call was that chance for someone to walk up and say, yes, I surrender my life to Christ. And we don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, and I definitely don't. So maybe you want to make the decision and you're not ready to give the word of your mouth yet, and that's okay. That's okay. But I'm telling you, when you do, there will be something that changes on the inside of you. There will be a new power and strength and confidence that you've never had before if you're willing to tell someone. Now, I'm going to be hanging out up here. There's also going to be an elder over here who will be happy to pray with you if you want to be prayed with, or you can just tell the elder. If not, tell a friend, a neighbor, a family member. I made a decision to come into the kingdom of God today. You will be amazed at what God does in your heart when you say those words out loud. You will be amazed, and I just want to encourage you to do that. So let's pray. Why don't you repeat after me today? I don't always do this, but Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my mind. I give you my strength. I surrender all of me to you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I come in through the door today. Amen. It's that simple. No fireworks, right? But it's that simple. You are now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are now part of the kingdom of God. And now you will begin to understand what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. If you made that decision today, I just encourage you, as another way to tell someone, take out your connection card from your program, and on the back it says, I give my life to Christ for the first time today, or something along those lines. Bubble that in, and if you do, I will send you a little booklet that tells you how you can kind of get started on your spiritual journey after today.